Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. This is the time we do our intercessory prayer. So let's commit to the Lord those that He lays on our hearts, those that we observe, that are afflicted, that are in pain, that need the Lord's touch. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach Your throne of grace, we are mindful that You enable us to approach. In fact, You want us to bring matters that concern us and that concern You. So Lord, when we observe the situation we find ourselves in, the communities we find ourselves in, when we observe the world, the conflict, the anguish, we have no other place to go to, Lord, but to You. And so we come, Lord, and we say, Lord, would You intervene? Would You intervene where people are crying, where there's a great need for food, for shelter, for peace, the ability just to lay your head down and rest, to be dry, to be warm. Lord, we bring the suffering people of this world before You. Those that are just a kilometer away, Lord. 3 kilometers. And those that are thousands of kilometers away as well. Lord, have mercy. Lord, would You raise up men and women to make a difference, to be Your hands in this world. Lord, we bring those who make decisions concerning these matters, Lord. People You have placed in leadership, in government, people You've given authority to bring about change, to legislate. So, Lord, would You work through them? Would You change the hearts and minds of people? Lord, we commit the sick that we know. Say, Lord, have mercy. Would You bring restoration? Father, we pray for those that are being led astray. Those who've hardened their hearts, refuse to receive You, to receive Your good news. So, Lord, we pray that You would raise up men and women to go into the harvest field. Just, Lord, we see that the laborers are few. Would You raise up men and women to be Your champions? And, Lord, would You touch us? Lord, I think of how You dealt with people in the Old Testament and the New. How You gave people a revelation of who You are, of Your holiness, of Your purpose in this world and with this world and with its people. Lord, would You cause a fire to burn, to stir up in our hearts? Lord, would You touch Your people? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we explored how the church is called out, how that we are a spiritual community sent into the world as God's witness. We learned that our identity as God's possession is not private or individualistic. Have you noticed a lot of the songs that we sing? Nothing wrong with the songs that we sing, although some of you may have preferred different songs. But a lot of what we sing is very individualistic. But we are a community of people. And so as much as God speaks to us as individuals, He also speaks to us as a community. And we learned that our identity as God's possession is not private or individualistic. That it's corporate, that it's communal. And that we are a people of God together. And one of the things that I did last week is that I challenged us to consider a missional Christmas. A season where our focus shifts from self to others. From consuming to serving. From isolation to invitation. And that vision that I held before is not just a seasonal challenge, but it's really an everyday calling of the church. And so imagine this. Instead of just asking, what are your Christmas plans with your family? What if we began to ask, how can we celebrate the birth of Christ together as a church? How can we do this in a way that shows God's mercy to our community? Can you imagine a Christmas where we prepare meals to invite the lonely, the widowed, the refugee, and where we invite the unemployed to our tables? Where we share gifts not just with our relatives, but with children whose parents are imprisoned, with families who have no home. What if we gathered on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, not just for a worship service, but for a shared celebration as one household of faith? What if you were to invite unbelieving neighbors to a meal that speaks of God's generous love? This is not about canceling family. Really, it's about expanding family. It's about witnessing to the truth that Christ is born not only for us, but for the world. That the incarnation took place, that there would be a revelation of the Father's love and His nature, His character, what He is like. And so I encouraged you to start small, to pray, to ask the Spirit to give you one person or one family outside your circle, outside your current circle, to invite this Christmas. So firstly to pray, secondly to plan, to form a small team in the congregation, to begin dreaming and preparing for a church-wide missional celebration. I say church-wide. Let's not think in terms of the denomination yet. Just think of us together. Is it conceivable that all of us could come together on Christmas Day? Not just to have a worship service, but to celebrate, to have a meal together, to invite the lost, the lonely, people that would not normally be considered. I then broadened that and I said, could you collaborate with other churches, NGOs, those who are already serving vulnerable people? And I encourage you to start practicing. To begin now by opening your home to others. In ordinary ways. That you would allow hospitality to be the seed of witness. And then that you would start proclaiming. That every gift, every gathering, every song declares that God has come to dwell amongst us. That there were those who beheld Him, who actually touched with Him, who ate with Him, who lived with Him. I think of John putting his head on Jesus' breast. One of the things I also told is that this is not about becoming busier. It's about becoming truer. Truer to our identity as the people of God. As our identity as the church. And so let's move from private tradition to public transformation. Is it possible that we can allow our celebration not only to speak to our joy, but to the world's need for Christ? I believe this is possible, that we can do this. It will be difficult for most of us. It will be challenging, but it's possible. I want to remind you that we are the people of God together. I mean to read from Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My dear friends, that is the word of the Lord. But how do we live this out practically? What does this community look like? What does it look like in everyday relationships? In the struggles that we face and the opportunities that we have? And so, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in Romans 12. And what he does is he paints a picture of what genuine love can look like within the spiritual family of believers. This is what he says it could be like. So Paul's words gives us a year-round model for this life together. And this chapter follows 11 chapters of gospel truth, reminding us that what we do flows from what Christ has done. And so it's about that song that we've said, about being grateful. It's out of our gratitude that we do things. It's not compulsion. It's not a new law. It's gratefulness. You see, the gospel produces a family marked by grace-fueled love. Love which is fueled by God's grace. It's Jesus who says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. I think one of the things that the church has forgotten is that our main task, the mandate that we have received from our Lord, is to make disciples. To be disciples. You cannot be a disciple in isolation. And so when we look at Romans 12, we see this picture that Paul paints. A picture of what love can and should look like in action. So, the first thing, and if you want to remember the points, there are only a few points. You'll easily remember them. The first point is love authentically. We see that in verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, Paul begins by setting the tone. Love must be genuine. Genuine love. Not a fake smile or merely a polite greeting, but a sincere spirit-born love that despises evil and clings to good. And it's my understanding when he says, hate what is evil. The older translations would say something like, abhor what is evil. It means we have no part of it. We don't entertain it. We don't make allowance for it. Hate what is evil. Distance yourself from what is evil. Cling to what is good. Some of your older translations would read, cleave to what is good. It communicates the picture of a husband and wife. The husband and wife cleaving to one another, clinging to one another. Don't just tolerate. No, cleave, cling to it, that which is good. And he says, be devoted to one another. And the Greek word for devoted here reflects the love of family members. Devoted. Honor one another above yourselves. We are called to put others first. First in the way that we think and that we act. And this goes against our culture. This is countercultural because very often it's assumed that we will put ourselves first. And we say things like, and although there may be elements of truth that we sort of help yourself first and then you can help others. When you put others first, this is the mark of Christian love. So I want to ask you, who in your community, who in your sphere of influence, in your circle of influence, who needs to experience this kind of genuine love? Love which honors them. Who needs to experience this love from you this week? Can you identify someone? The first point is to love authentically. That's what Paul is telling the Romans. Love genuinely. The second is serve passionately. Never be lacking in zeal. Verses 11 to 13. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And so Paul connects spiritual passion with community service. See, zeal and service go together. Remember, when we serve one another, we serve the Lord. Joy, patience, and faithfulness are not just private virtues. In other words, it's not just for individuals. These are also communal strengths, something that we as a community need to practice and experience. Sharing in hospitality. We are called to open our homes, open our hearts. Have you noted that, I imagine all of us eat. Would that be a correct assumption that we all eat? Have you noticed when you eat with others that if you're not feeling good about the person or the situation that you're in with that person, how you feel about that person, how you relate to that person, it's very difficult to eat. You enjoy a meal with somebody that you're fighting with? Extremely difficult. And so ask yourself, who do you not want to eat with? Who do you avoid eating with? And that may give you an indication of the people that you need to invite, that you need to not just invite, but firstly start relating in a healthy way towards them. Are you serving others with energy and joy? Is your home a space where others experience Christ-like welcome? And so I really want to encourage you to invite someone you don't normally eat with in your home. And could you do that before this month ends? Could you identify somebody and invite them? Have a meal with them. So firstly, Paul encourages the Romans, and I believe us as well, to love authentically, to serve passionately, and thirdly then to bless generously. If you look at verses 14 to 16, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. And so Paul extends the ethic, the instruction to love, to include those, also those who have hurt us.
And also to share with those who feel differently from us. So that we may not be mourning, but when others mourn, we mourn with them. We empathize with them. And when they celebrate, although we may be sad about some other matter, we celebrate and are glad with them as well. You see, that empathy, rejoicing or mourning, I believe together when we do that, it builds a deep unity. When you have people celebrating your birthday, that when you've lost a loved one, somebody comes and they comfort or attempt to bring comfort or sympathize, empathize with you. And it seems to me that harmony grows through humility. Harmony and unity goes through humility, not just through sameness, not just by being the same. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you someone who brings peace and empathy into your community? And are you able to bless those who have hurt you? Right now, are you able to do that? And if you are not, acknowledge that. Don't just say, well, yeah, I suppose I can. And then speak to God about that. And ask, what needs to happen in me and to me before I can start blessing those who've hurt me? Because this speaks to whether I've really forgiven. It's very easy to say I forgive someone. It's very easy to say many things. But real forgiveness, real love is seen in action. It's seen in what we do and how we feel. So I've told you to love authentically, it's the first point. Second point is to serve passionately, to bless generously, the third point. And the final point is to respond redemptively. Do not, verses 17 to 11. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul ends this section with this radical call. Retaliate with love. Respond with love. Respond redemptively. You see, this spiritual community is not a revenge-seeking people. We cannot be. We are peacemaking people. That's our identity. That's what it should be. So living peaceably is not always easy. But that's what we're called to pursue. Overcoming evil with good. This reflects the very heart of Christ. So I want to ask you, in conflict, when there's conflict, do you seek to win? Or do you seek to reconcile? Do you want to win either the argument, or do you want to restore the relationship? Because depending on what what you want to do, you'll find you responding in different ways. Maybe I then need to ask you, who do you need to pursue peace with in this week? With whom are you at war? Who are you fighting with? Would it be possible to identify a relationship where you can take the first step towards peace? I don't think that really when we're struggling with people in our relationships and there's a real issue, that just to say I'm sorry resolves everything. But take the first step. Or take one step this week. Maybe you've started already. And you've not been encouraged by the response of the other party. You see, the spiritual community described in Romans is a grace-shaped family. And we see that their love becomes public testimony. And so our love too can become public testimony. A living testimony to the love of Christ. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. When we love one another with sincerity, authentically, with humility, where we are generous, with generosity, where we have empathy, and when we strive for peace. It is at that point that we as a community, the church, becomes a beacon of light in this dark world. Not just through our words, or where we say we're faithful to this doctrine or this tradition of the church, but through very tangible things that we do. And so let us not just be a gathering of individuals, but a family. A family devoted to one another in love. Imagine if St. George's was known in Wellington for this kind of love. But if that was our reputation, if our life together made people say, see how they love one another. Now these people are crazy. They go all out for one another. I wonder what it would be like to be part of them. See how they love one another. Can you see that love is not just a fuzzy, warm feeling towards others? It's not just about whether I hug someone or not. And so ask, how can I be more deeply devoted to the body of Christ? Can I remind you that I've asked? Can you choose one person this week to intentionally love the way Paul describes in this passage? And maybe some of you need to join a small group where you're encouraged to love and where there's opportunity to love and to serve. Serve in ministry, to begin practicing hospitality, and not just as a one thing to do, but that you would start practicing it, hospitality, as a lifestyle. Let's pray together. Father, I feel there's so much still to be said. And I so much want to ask the congregation questions. That maybe we'll have questions, time for questions afterwards. Lord, would you help us? Would you strengthen us, Father? Lord, would you make us a people devoted to one another? Would you fill us with sincere love? Would you teach us to rejoice together, to weep together? Father, to serve together and to forgive together. Lord, would you make our community a living witness to your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together.
Praise to the Lord, your mighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise and glory is thine, health and salvation. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters the army's wings with so gladly sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he ordained? Lord, let prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend thee. Wonder anew what the Almighty can do. Who earns his love and befriend thee. To the Lord, for all that is in me.
before I do the benediction, we have a gift, small little gift for the ladies. I want to ask Maria, could you help me please, my dear? Just come forward and I'm going to give you this box, and then you're going to stand somewhere there because you're invited for tea and coffee. Alright? So I'm going to ask Maria to hold on to the box, and then later on when they come, you can just hold it and everyone will come to you. You don't go to them, they'll come to you. Alright? So you stand over, you can stand here just so you can see Maria. Come stand on here. This is Maria. So if you want your little gift, please, ladies and all women, females, whether you're mothers or not, please come and get your little gift from Maria. Please. Please receive the benediction. The love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts and minds. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.